first four verses, and we're going to try to finish up. We started on Sunday afternoon with the study of Jesus dealing with the woman at the well. And what a great, great portion of Scripture. And really, there's a lot more than I'm going to bring out tonight in this on witnessing for Christ, on how to deal with people, and so on. So let's go, Lord, in prayer. And as I pray, I trust you'll pray that God will speak to your heart and have his will in your life. Our Father, we do thank you so much for the privilege to be together tonight. And thank you, Lord, for thy word. And we pray that as we study again about the importance of witnessing and evangelism, I pray, Lord, that you'd show us things out of John chapter 4 that we've not seen before or to be reminded of again concerning this portion of Scripture. And Father, we do thank you so much for our Lord and Savior, not only that he died for our sins and rose again the third day, but Father, that he shows us how to live our lives, how to witness, how to deal with people. I pray we learn that tonight a little bit more and put it to practice. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, John chapter 4, verse 1, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again unto Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Thank you. You may be seated. So let's consider some things here about this study in John chapter 4. Now, remember we mentioned Sunday about entanglements. And I want you to see this. The Lord showed this to me, the importance of not getting involved with entanglements in this life. We have a job to do. Amen? And notice how plain this is in chapter 4 and verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Now, is that true? Say again. No. But that's what the Pharisees were promoting. And that's why I mentioned Sunday, it's always good to hear both sides. Amen? Now, Jesus gives us the truth here, though Jesus himself baptized not but the disciples. So the Pharisees heard something, and now they're promoting it. And they're going around saying this and saying that, and they have thoughts about this and feelings and so on. But it wasn't true. And that's why it's so important, beloved, again, to, if you're going to do something, know the truth. And then he says in verse 3, now notice what he does. He left Judea and departed again on Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Listen, Jesus was a man on a mission, and that's the way we should be. Don't get yourself entangled in people, problems, and places. And why? Because there's things that can so easily, what? Beset us. That's right. Set us aside. Weights that are not necessary. Now, I'll tell you this. Listen, I'm telling you, I wish I would have known this at the age of 19 when I got saved. There are things that I have involved myself with and issues. Listen now, early in my Christian life, it was none of my business. Unrighteous entanglements. Unrighteous causes. It was none of my business. But I got involved with it. And here's what I wasted time. If I knew now, if I knew then what I know now, I'd never get involved with those things. Time's too short, beloved. There's so much to be done. And I know some of you young people think, oh, you know, time goes so slow. It doesn't. It's a fast life. It goes by very fast. Now, you may be slow right now in summer. Oh, what am I going to do this summer? Do something to bless your life. Do something to grow. Do something mature. Do something and challenge yourself intellectually. Do something for God. Amen. So these are things that happen, but we find Jesus does not entangle himself. Now, he was soul conscious. We mentioned that Sunday. Our Lord was not going to entangle himself with unnecessary issues. So what do we find here? He dealt with the reality of sin. He deals with death. He deals with the rapture. He deals with hell. He deals with judgment. And again, we see these things here. In chapter 4, is he dealing with eternal matters with this woman. Now notice the Lord sought sinners. We find here verse 3 through 6. Notice, if you would, the Bible says he left Judea, depart again on the Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Now, here he is, he's walking, he's on a mission, he's going to a certain place. Yeah, I must needs go through Samaria. I'm having problems with this chair tonight. It's a rebellious chair, I feel like. Anyway, Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's what Jesus is doing. Now think of all the places he could have gone. He goes to Samaria, a place known as half-Jews, a place where the Jews and Samaritans did not get along. They didn't talk to each other. They didn't interact. There were issues. There were prejudices. We find here that Jesus purposely went to reach that woman. We know that he went out of his way to see Zacchaeus. Now, people say, oh, Zacchaeus went to search for the Lord. Jesus went down Jericho Road. He knew who he was going to see. He knew him. He said, Zacchaeus, come on down. I'm coming to your house. The demoniac. He crossed the sea to reach the demoniac. And so we find here that our Lord is on a mission again, seeking this woman. And then we think about the man born blind. Jesus purposely was there to heal the man and then also to save the man, which we find towards the end of chapter 9. Blind Bartimaeus. Jesus knew he was there, but he's walking, he's waiting. As soon as Bartimaeus cries out, Jesus stood still and he said, bring him to me. And see, this is the Lord, and this is what we ought to be doing, looking for opportunities to reach people with the gospel. Now notice verse 4 and 5, we find here that he's wearied. And the Bible says, verse 6 rather. Now Jacob's well was there, Jesus therefore being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. So we find here Jesus is weary, he's tired. It was a long walk, it was a long day. He was always doing something to glorify God. But we find here, even though he's tired, he's looking to engage in a conversation with this woman. You know, sometimes God allows us to be in situations where we're really tired. But he wants to see if we're willing to give up our lives. Amen? Now you think about our age. How well we have it. You turn a dial, the heat comes on, you press a little computer thing, and it comes on, goes off, we can set it. You got to set it for 6 o'clock in the morning, set it to go off at 11 o'clock at night. We have air conditioning, we have screens in our windows, we have the comfort of a nice bed when I'm sleeping on some hay or on the floor. We have carpet, we have wooden floors, we have walls that are completely sealed. You don't look out to see if it's snowing or through the cracks. I mean, we've got it made. And on top of that, we have ovens. You women don't use scrub boards anymore. Amen? Think of all the blessings that you have. You want a light load, a heavy load. You want to dry. You want it, just 10 minutes, a half hour. Whatever you want to do. Then when they have microwaves, which I wouldn't use, but they'd have them. You can nuke food in a minute. You got all these wonderful dishwashers. Think about all the blessings we have, and yet I'm exhausted, I'm tired, I can't do it. I'm just pooped, and I can't go on much more. And look, Jesus pushed himself. Why? There's only one life. This may have been the only opportunity for him to reach her. And this was a great opportunity. So even though he was wearied, he pushed himself. He's seen waiting here. And this speaks about his long suffering. But I want you to listen to this. Very important part of our study tonight. He's long suffering, and it speaks about the long suffering God. Yet, there comes a time where God will not wait any longer. And it's known as giving people up, not speaking to their hearts any longer. Now, I think that there's a philosophy among the lost, which I'm not surprised, which I have time. My question to you tonight, please answer this in your heart. How much time do you have? How much time do you have? You don't know how much time we have. You know, I mean, I could die tonight. This could be my last message. I may not awake in the morning on earth. Time, you know, we think we have all this time. We don't know how much time we have. I want you to put a marker there in John 4. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 1, please. Romans chapter 1. And I want you to see the principle here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Notice the Bible says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." All right? So God said that creation cries out that there's a God. He says it's clearly seen. So people who say, you know, we evolved and, you know, there's no, oh, how could you believe in a creator and all that? God says it's clearly seen. And you know what clearly seen means? It's 2020. It's not hard to see. And he says that they're without excuse. So mankind has no excuse not to know God. Now notice, if you would please, where he says in verse 21, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professed themselves to be wise, they became fools." Now I'm going to tell you right now, beloved, this world is filled with fools. Filled with them. Number one, they're unthankful. And see, that's one of the first steps to perversion, is ingratitude. And that's why, please listen to your pastor tonight. If some of you haven't listened, you teach your children to be thankful. I don't care if they're teenagers, I don't care if they're adults. You teach your children to be thankful, to have gratitude, to be thinking past their nose, to say, you know what, God's been good to me. I've really been blessed. I look around my room, I look around our house, I look about my dad, how hard he works, my mom, and she works outside the home, how she works inside the home. And I'm really thankful. God's been so good to me. He said, well, I don't have what, you know, Ignatz in the school has. So what? So what? Life's filled with that. There are people here who have things that I don't have, I have things they don't have. It's part of life. You know, not even be thinking about, though, oh, you know, it's like the old adage, my dog's bigger than your, my dog's faster than your dog. So what? You got to feed the dog, you got to walk, and you got to pick up after him. Amen? I don't. Who cares you got a dog? I'm not against dogs, as long as they stay at your house. Amen? Just kidding. So anyway, we find here that they profess themselves to be wise. But what does God call them? Fools. That's what God says they are. That's what they are. Doesn't matter what they say they are. God says they're fools. Why? Because they have ingratitude. They neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. You ever see that hat in Cracker Barrel? The myth of, what is it? The man, the myth, and the legend. Right? And many of it is all in their minds. It's what they think of themselves. I'm that important. You know, I know God has led in this thing. There's no doubt in my mind over the last couple of 3-4 weeks. And I, for some reason, there's God's laying my heart to deal with these things. We need to think of ourselves soberly, is what the Bible says. Soberly. Randy, you're a man who's built his own business and you've done well and so on and so forth. Are you the greatest copier fixer in the world? Now, I know Frank's right behind you, but are you? Well, there's always someone better, right? Frank, you know everything about computers? No? You're learning. Maybe one day you will, but, you know, look, I'm not the greatest preacher in the world. I know there's better preachers than me. We need to look at ourselves soberly. How many times have I said, there's going to come a day that I'm going to either resign the ministry
or die or get raptured. And you folks are, just kidding. And the thing is this, is that you're going to need another pastor. I don't think of myself that important that if I go to be with the Lord or I resign for some reason that the place is going to fall apart. Because this was built on the Word of God. And so there's going to come in someone who may take it to greater heights. I hope they do. But see, foolish people think themselves more highly than they ought. And the root of it all is unthankfulness. Now, notice he goes a little bit further here in verse 24 and 25. The Bible says, wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own heart, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who changed the truth of God into lie, worship, and to serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So who are these people? These people have who knew about God, they didn't glorify God. Instead of that, they become fools, the Bible says. Next thing you know, what do? They wind up worshiping and serving man rather than God. And so what do they live for? They live for lust. It's always idolatry and immorality. Always. Idolatry and immorality. And you say, well, I've never committed adultery. Well, let me ask you, are you into pornography? I mean, what's, you know, Jesus said, if you think about a woman with lust, you've committed immorality in your heart, adultery in your heart. And this is what happens with the lost. They come confronted with truth. Instead of bowing to the truth, they turn from the truth. Then notice what happens here in verse 26. Bible says, for this cause God then gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use in that which is against nature. And then verse 28, the Bible says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So here it is, the reprobation. Now, here's what I'm trying to convey to you about not responding to God. You don't know what rejection of God is going to do to your soul. Now, I know how the lost play this game. Well, I'm not against the Lord. I want to be saved. Then why won't you repent? Well, I would repent. I just don't understand. When we're done with our study tonight in John 4, there's no excuse for anyone not to be saved. How much Bible do you think this Samaritan knew? Can I give you a little insight? That much. She didn't know anything. She knew a little religion, but that was it. And yet she got saved. And talk about bondage, talking about blindness, talking about giving over to the flesh. I mean, this is where she was. But you don't know what's going to happen if you don't obey the gospel call. And you may think, I'm going to get saved during a mission. I'm going to save during a revival. You don't know if you're going to be here. We may not be here. You know, I heard on the radio today, was listening to Ford for a little bit, and I heard a man say this. He said, I think this is a theory, he said, but I believe he believes it. He said, America's being weakened so that we'll all fall into this one world system. And this man's not a Christian. I don't know that he's religious, but this is what he said. Well, we've been preaching that for years. And this is the weakening of America. And why? Because Antichrist is about to take over. But before that happens, we're getting raptured. You know what another person said? They said that we are setting ourselves up for nuclear destruction. I don't know what you know, but there have been a lot of officers who have been fired, who actually were involved with a nuclear system in setting off missiles and so on. Fired. And people not being able to replace them. That's serious, beloved. That's serious. And this is what happened to Rome. This is what happened to all civilizations. There was Belshazzar and dancing up and partying and mocking the things of God just like our country does. And next thing you know, the Medes and Persians conquer Babylon that night. And that night, the Bible says Belshazzar died. It can happen tonight like that. It can happen tonight. I know some most of you probably don't believe that. But history bears it out. That's why the Bible says, seek the Lord while he may be what? Found. Some of you young people are just, you know, just going through life, lollygagging, not even thinking about your soul, not really dwelling unless the preacher's preaching on salvation. And you're just not even thinking about God or the things of God. Same with some of you lost adults, just going through the thing and going through your works, cutting deals with God on a Sunday morning. God, if you speak my heart one more time, I've been times, you know, all these different things. Lord, thank you for speaking my heart, but I'm not going to repent. Why don't you just say that to God? See, this woman here responded. And I'm telling you that it is foolishness on the part of the unsaved tonight in this auditorium on a regular basis to put off God, to put off God, to put off God, to put off God. Because the day is coming where God's going to put you off. And that is in the Bible, from the book of Genesis all the way through Revelation. You don't want to become a reprobate because then it's hopeless. There's no hope at all. No hope. You have hope right now. But your hope may end tonight, may end this week, may end this Sunday. I believe God's long-suffering. He is long-suffering. I taught you that. I don't want to preach that. But he's not long-suffering to a fault, I'll tell you that much. He's long-suffering for a purpose. If you don't come to Christ, you may be damned forevermore. Now notice, we see the Savior. Second of all, we see the sinner in verse 7, back here in John 4. They come with a woman of Samaria to draw water. So notice this woman's life was a shipwreck of immorality, of marriages, broken marriages. In the culture, she lived in like a prison. She was considered a social outcast. People stayed their distance. She had the stature of a prostitute. Now, in our culture, they make them pop stars. But in this culture, where there was decency, they just stayed their distance from her. Now, if she could be saved, she had to face what she was. I want you to go with me to Luke chapter 8, please. Luke chapter 8. I just showed this to the young people yesterday. Luke chapter 8. And verse 15, this is a parable of the sower. Jesus now giving the explanation. After he used the parable, he's given the interpretation. Verse 15, but that on the good ground, that's those who got saved, are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. All right, what does he mean when he says honest and good heart? Now talk to me. What does it mean, honest and good heart? Anyone? No one. Brandy. All right. Honest and good heart. Not that they're good enough to get to heaven on their own. There's none good, no, not one. But in other words, there's transparency there. There's openness there. There's honesty there. And how important it is to be honest. Honest with yourself of what you are. I'm a sinner. I'm separated from God. I'm a heartbeat from hell. I'm without God, without Christ, without hope in myself. So you've got to be honest. Dishonest people don't get saved unless they get honest. And so we find here, for some odd reason, this woman is going to reveal herself to be honest. And she has an honest look at herself and look at her sin. Let's go back to our text. She looks at what she was, what she is. Her self-righteousness. Everyone has self-righteousness. Her self-centeredness is all about her, and that's why she was immoral. Her immorality. Her prejudice. She had issues with the Jews. And her lust. Now think about this, if you would. She didn't talk to the Jews. Why? Because she was Samaritan. Now think about her blindness. Married 5 times. Divorced 5 times, living in open immorality with a man. And she's acting, oh, the Samaritans are better than the Jews. I mean, how foolish. But that's where the sinner is. The sinner doesn't want to look at themselves. They want to view others. What about them? What about her? What about that friend? What about that guy? What about that kid? the neighborhood, whatever it may be. And that's not the way we're looking. We're to judge ourselves. How do you stand before God? What's your sin before God? What's your standing before God? Now we find here also what a difference from the chapter before, Nicodemus in John 3. We find that he was a man, she's a woman. He's a religious leader, she's an adulteress. He's educated, she's not. He's living in the upper echelon, she's probably poor. He's wealthy, she's an outcast. We find here that he recognized Jesus as a teacher. She is clueless. She has no idea who Jesus is. Now, a complete contrast of the two sinners. This reveals God's love for all, Jew, Samaritan, Gentile, and we do not read of her prayer, her confession, or about her heart, but we do see her actions. We believe she's converted to Christ by what she does. Second of all, we see the Lord spoke with a sinner. He sought a sinner, now he's speaking with her. Verse 9, notice the Bible says here, "Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, How is that thou, being no Jew, ask and drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealing with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest what?" What does he say there? All right, you're going to have to wake up for another 15 minutes. All right, let's say that nice and loud. What does he say? "If thou knewest the what?" The gift of God. So what is salvation? Someone tell me, you just said it. It's the gift of God. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What do you do with a gift? You receive it. That's what God wants us to understand. We receive it. It's not your works. It's not your words. Lord, thou knowest that I am a sinner, comma, period, quotations. That's not salvation. That's not salvation. Let me tell you something, beloved. When you get lost, you're not going to worry about how shall I word this to thee. You're not going to worry about that. You are going to be more concerned about getting right with God, period. The night I got saved, I wasn't even thinking what I was going to say in the sense of pre-planning it, writing it out. Well, that really sounds good. No. I'm going to change it to this. This word is better here. I didn't even think that. You know why? I was a heartbeat from hell. I was lost. I was condemned. I was separated from God. I wanted Jesus more than anything that night. I still feel that way. I want Christ. So I wasn't worried about my wording. You know what that is? That's pride. Dirty, rotten, low-down, stinking, devilish pride. That's what that is. As if God is saying, "Oh, thou prayest well. I will receive thee." That's not how God operates. He looks upon the heart. What does your heart say? What does your heart say? The thief on the cross cried out, "Lord, remember me when thou enterest my kingdom." That was great. No repentance, no faith, nothing about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It wasn't a canned prayer. It was a heart prayer. And that's what God is interested in. Just like a person in a building that's on fire. And they're on the 10th floor. No way of escaping. What were they going to say? "Oh, thou fireman in the reddest truck. Look hither. I am going to burn. Wilt thou not send up a ladder?" Period. Quotation. Comma. Wasn't that way at all? "Help! I'm up here! Help! Help!" Now, if you go to the window any other way, if your house is on fire, and you say something different, I'm going to tell you something. There's a word you want to look up. It's called tetched. Amen? People like that are tetched. Not touched. Tetched. When you come to Christ, because you realize you're a sinner separated from God, you're not going to worry about, "Well, I know what I know, what I know. I haven't known yet. I hope I know now. I think it's going to come. It's not here. I don't know." That's not what you're looking for. You're looking to be right with God. You're looking to be forgiven by God. Amen? And when that comes to pass, those other things fall into place. Now notice, he goes on and says here, Jesus is wearied. He's waiting for the social outcast. And she comes to him, and Jesus starts speaking to this woman, verse 9. Notice, he says here in verse 9, he said, how is it thou, or she says, how is that thou being a Jew, ask drink of me. And he said, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me a drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given him living water. No, she said, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? So, can I just say this? She's clueless. She doesn't know. She doesn't understand salvation. But we find here that Jesus is going to deal with her. And notice, our Lord here is no respecter of persons. He's speaking to the Samaritan. And then we find here that he's speaking to her about the well, the water. And we find here that there's a physical thirst here. And he leads a physical thirst to a spiritual thirst. Give me to drink. She said, how is that you being a Samaritan, you being a Jew, ask drink of me? He doesn't deal with that. Where's his answer to that? Does he answer it? He doesn't. And when you're dealing with someone about their soul, sometimes you just got to go past what they're saying. Now, you may want to answer and say, you know, I'd be more than happy to speak to you about that. But let's put that on the back burner right now. Let's stay the course. But Jesus didn't even answer. And he deals with physical thirst, spiritual. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is asking you for water, you would ask of me. I would give him the living water. The woman saith, you have nothing to draw with. She still hasn't understood. Then she asked the question, verse 12, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank there of himself, his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, of Jacob and I go. What does he say? He doesn't answer. This is the lost. The lost use their senses, what they see, what they smell, what they taste, what they hear, what they touch. Spiritual is that which is of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, by faith. And so Jesus didn't answer, and he said, whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again. Why? He's on a mission. He wants her saved. But whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. And the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing of everlasting life. And then she says, sir, give me this water. Now, this is great. Man, I don't have to come out of here any longer. I don't have to be involved with the sun. I don't have to be burned. I don't have to be by myself. I don't have to carry these big, heavy buckets of water back to my home. She has said unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. Now, this is how you have to deal with people, beloved. Jesus is dealing, he's putting his finger right on her sin. That's what he does. He's putting his finger on her sin. Go get your husband. Just like the rich young ruler. Give away all your money, come follow me. Give your money to the poor. Can't do it, Lord. I'm an idolater. Now, he didn't say that, but that's what he was. Verse 16 and 19, notice the Bible says, go call your husband. You find here that they talk about her wickedness. Verse 19, she says this. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Close. It's getting closer. He's prophet, priest, and king. But he didn't come to be a prophet. He came to be her savior. And then she's stating here that you're right. That's true. That is my sin here. And she's stating here that there's something here. And goes on and she says in verse 20. Well, let me just stay with 19 for a second. Verse 19, I perceive that thou art a prophet. She's confessing. You know stuff about me that. How'd you know that? How'd you know that? Now, beloved, you've heard me say before, you've heard other preachers say before, you know, in their testimony, that preacher got up and like he called my mother every day and find out what I was doing, and then he'd preach on my sin. Well, that's not what happened. What happened? God, the Holy Spirit, laid on the preacher's heart what to preach. Amen? And one thing we all have in common is what? We're all what? Sinners. Isaiah 55, let's turn there quickly, please. Isaiah 55. And notice, if you would, Isaiah 55 and verse 1. Are you with me tonight? Appreciate that. Notice verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. So, of course, that's the invitation of the gospel. Come buy it, it's all free. Notice verse 7. This is very important. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will what? Abundantly pardon. Doesn't matter where you're at or how sinful you are. God will abundantly pardon. But what does he ask of you? He says, first of all, let the wicked. Are you wicked? Wow, preacher, I don't know if I'm wicked. Oh, wait, are you a good sinner? I mean, we're wicked. We're lawbreakers. You know this. You've heard me do it before. I mean, how many have ever told a lie before? So what does that make us? How many have stolen before? What does that make us? How many have ever had issues in their heart, hatred in their heart, or anger in their heart towards their brother? Anyone? What does that make us? Murderers. That's not good, right? How many of you have had other gods before the Lord God? What does that make us? Yeah, idolaters, liars, thieves, we're covetous, we're adulterous, we're murderers. You know what? Blasphemers. This is what the Bible says about us. So he's speaking about us here, and he says, let the wicked what? Forsake his way. That's repentance. That's what the Bible says in Luke 14. Forsake his life. And the unrighteous man his what? His thoughts. Well, preacher, I was thinking, stop. Not that we're not to be thinking, but stop coming up with your own thoughts on how to get to heaven. There are people here, you're not going to believe this, there are people here who are lost who say to other people, I'm praying for you. They're lost. I remember years ago, a woman was telling me that she reads the Bible and prays every day. I said, what do you pray about? I asked God for guidance, direction, leadership. God would bless me. I said, you're lost. God's not going to treat you like his own. Now, there's the goodness of God in our lives. But if you think you're going to have daily blessings and God's peace and direction meeting my Lord, you know the need today, meet our needs. That's not happening. God doesn't operate that way. Amen. So you got to forsake your thoughts and just show you what hypocrites man can be. Think that I have a relationship with God. I know I'm not saved, but I have a special relationship with God. You have no relationship with God. God doesn't know, depart, I never knew you. How important that is for people to understand. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and abundantly pardon. Now, quick, two lines there. But God's going, I'm going to have mercy on you. I'm going to pardon you abundantly. Every sin there was. Let's go back to our text, please. You find here, they speak here of worship. Verse 20 through 24. Now, watch this. Our fathers worshipped in the mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now, watch what Jesus says to her. He says, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not why. So here she is, I'm worshiping. I think the important point, it's the place. Is this not consistent with the world? Where do Muslims face every day? Mecca. They bow to Mecca. And what about other places? Oh, I went to Rome. So what? Oh, I saw in Yugoslavia where there's an appearance of marriage. She's been making appearances throughout Yugoslavia. Oh, great. Is it like a month tour? What's she doing? 6 months? Is she doing nights, weeks? What is she doing? It's ridiculous, beloved. People, it's such a special place. Jesus deals with her about worship. Notice what he says here. He said in verse 23, "For the hour cometh, and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, not in a place, but a person. For the Father seeketh such to worship God as a spirit, and they that worship must worship him in spirit and in truth." Notice it's not where, but who and how is what's important. Who and how. Where other people say, "Oh, I've got to get to the church. I feel better. I can pray better in a church." I'm telling you, beloved, I pray everywhere. I don't just come here to pray. I pray in my bedroom. I pray in my bed. I pray in my office, my study. I pray in my car. See? I pray at my wife's desk up in our room. I pray everywhere. It's not the exact place of where to pray. And you ought to have a place, like Jesus in a closet. Garden of Gethsemane was Jesus' place. But the thing is, that's not what's important. It's who and how that's important. Now notice verse 25 and 26. Notice what she says here. We're going to wind this up in a moment. "The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things." Wow. She knew something there. Next thing you know, he said, "I that speak unto thee am he." Now we go from a man sitting on a well to Jesus revealing himself, "I am the Messiah. I'm the Christ. I'm the Savior of the world. I am Lord of all." Next thing you know, we find here that this woman gets converted. And notice, if you would, in verse 28, the Bible says here, "The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Now, we don't find here where she believes, she receives Christ, she repents, she exercises faith. Doesn't say that. But what does the Bible say? "Wherefore, by their what? Fruit. You shall know their fruit." And so next thing you know, we find here where she is responding, she forsakes a water pot. I'm telling you, that was a great responsibility to get water in the house. They didn't have any indoor plumbing. There was no well by her house. And, you get thirsty. There she was. She dropped those. She forgot about that. And she went running right back. And who is going to listen to her? Not the woman, but the men. She probably known some of them. She may have been married to some of them. She may have illicit affairs with some of them. But we find here three things that take place. Her salvation was immediate. It was immediate. And that's the way salvation works. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, doesn't say he becomes a new creature. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Salvation is immediate. He that hath the Son hath what? Not he that hath the Son one day will have life. You have the Son, you have life. And life eternal. Then the second thing we see here, it was incredible. Notice verse 28 again, 28 in the second part there. The Bible says, "The woman left her water pot and went her way into the city." I mean, here she was. It was incredible. She had something to say immediately. She wanted to tell other people what happened to her. She knew her life was changed. It had been resurrected. She was converted. Now, what did she say? Come see a man. She didn't have a whole lot of theology down. She's a little bit more knowledgeable than what she was. But she said, come see a man. And see, that's what people do. I want you to tell you about Jesus. Jesus saved me. Come see a man. Next thing we see here in verse 28 and 29, the last part of 28, the Bible says, she said, went her way in the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? So we find here how Jesus deals with her. And I really do, I wish I had more time, beloved. We find here that Jesus is on a mission. He stays the course. He does not allow her to sidetrack her. Someone says to you, what about rock music? You know, that's a great question. But let me deal with that later. Unless it's going to be something that's going to keep them from Christ, give them the gospel plan. Now, Revelation 22:17, I want everyone to listen to this, especially the lost. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. He draws men. The bride is the church. We've been given the Great Commission. Teach all nations, preach the gospel of the preacher. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will. Now notice the invitation. What does it say there? There's three words. They're all the same. They're found three different times in that one verse. The invitation is what? Come. I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. Thou knewest the gift of God. Who does that say to them, give me the drink? You've asked me, I would give you another one. It's simple. Thou knewest the gift of God. Come. And whosoever, what's that word there? Say it. Will. So what is your will? Oh, preacher, I want to be saved more than anything. All right. So here's what he says. Let him take the water of life for you. Take it. You got to take it. So here's the attitude. I want you to listen close. The Bible says how you turn to God from your idols to serve the living true God. Right. So let me help you this. If you think I'm wrong, correct me. Okay. But when Paul says that to the church of Thessalonica, what was their attitude? I want to serve the living true God. That's what I want. I want to serve God. I want to know God. I want to serve God. So what did God tell him to do? The Bible says how you turned to God from your idols. So sin is dealt with. Idolatry is a grievous sin. Sin is dealt with. You've heard me say you have to turn to God from your sin, yourself, Satan. That encompasses a lot. And so the idea is that if these are my idols, my sin, myself, Satan, what I'm going to do is I'm going to turn to God. Notice the focus is not on that. It's on the Lord. It's on the Lord. I'm turning to God from my idols. With what intention? To serve the living true God. Now, I'm telling you, listen. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart the resurrection, thou shalt be saved. The key is what is in your heart. God is not interested in your words, your sentence structure, your English, your punctuation. He is interested, listen now, he's interested in what's in your heart. So let's make believe for a moment that all the lost here were mute. They couldn't speak. They had no voice. How would you communicate with God? Someone tell me. With your heart. That's what God's interested in. I'm not saying don't pray. The Bible says, whosoever shall call of the name of the Lord shall be saved. For with the mouth, confession made unto salvation. But I don't think it'd be a sin if you put your hand over your mouth and just speak to God from your heart. Say, Lord, you know my heart. You know my need. You know my condition. I don't want to be this anymore. I want to serve you. I want to live for you. I'm sorry for all my sin. And I believe that Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood for my sin. So all those lines. You don't even have to say those things. But if it's in your heart, God says, thou shalt be saved. And that's what your focus ought to be on. Not on yourself, not on your sin, not on Satan, how bad you are. God knows how bad you are. That's where Jesus died for you. Turn to God with one intention, to serve the living true God. Acknowledge what you are. Express to God how sorry you are about your sin. Thank him for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Receive the gift of eternal life. I'm going to stop right here. I want to ask, first of all,